I was hoping for some big puffy foam fingers, but hey, that'll do. It says, Preet, you got to turn it around. You have to turn it around. Come on. I guess as long as everybody still has their shirts on, no chest or painted or anything like that, we're still all right. So, good. I'm glad. Thank you guys very much. Who are the names on the very bottom of it? Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Yeah, thank you. I was hoping for some big puffy foam fingers, but no one could come up with them. I was hoping the whole service they'd kind of like root me on, but we'll have to deal with it without it tonight. Maybe next time. I'm going to buy them. Next baseball game I go to, I'm going to buy some puffy foam fingers for the next time I get up here, and you guys can root me on. As most of you guys know, Missy and I took over the youth group. How long has it been? A couple months ago? A couple months ago, as of when Billy left Bethel to go to Open Door. And we are so excited. We're so excited about what God is doing in there. We're so excited for the new kids that God has brought us every week. I don't know that we've went 1 week without a visitor in a couple of months. We've had a lot of visitors, and I appreciate all the teens' hard work and going out and getting visitors. We had a great Sunday on Easter Sunday. We had over 40 teenagers down there, and if any of you have seen the teen class, it's a little crowded in there with 40 teenagers, but I was hoping for 50. I was praying for 50, and counted the teenagers in the Sunday morning service that morning. There were 62. So it was a huge Sunday for the teenagers on Easter Sunday. We did the ultimate Easter basket. We gave away a pocket-sized digital camera. We gave away some MP3 players and stuff like that, and got a lot of teenagers to come out. So we've just been really excited about what God's doing in there. We've been doing, I'll just kind of give you a brief update so you guys know what's going on down there. A lot of times you guys don't see us, and we don't see a lot on Wednesday nights and stuff because we go straight down there. But we've had a lot of great youth activities. We played paintball with the guys. Misty's taken the girls to the Talmadge Rec Center. We've been ice skating. We've been, what else have we done? Picnic. We did the picnic yesterday. And but a couple of the big activities that are coming up are reserved for this summer, because I believe that we really have to get in the minds of the teenagers this summer. I feel like we need to be a huge influence on them. Give them something to do with the church so that, you know, they don't have to go out with their friends and find the things to do with the world. And so we try to reserve those big events for the summer. And coming up June 14th, we're going to Cedar Point, and we're really excited about that. Just wanted to let you guys know that some of the teens that we have and some of our most faithful teenagers they come on our bus routes, and they're a lot of times are the teens that come on our bus routes are just as faithful as our teens that come with their parents. And it's exciting, because I can't say that as a teenager, if I had to ride a bus to Sunday morning service and get out of bed and had no influence sitting there telling me to get out of bed, I don't know as a teenager if I'd be waking up on Sunday mornings. So we want to reward those kids with the opportunity to go to the same events that, you know, everybody else gets to go to. And a lot of them don't have the money to go. And so what I'm looking for, you're like, yeah, I knew he was getting the money here soon enough. But what I'm looking for is I need some sponsors. I need some sponsors for Cedar Point. As of right now, I've got about five or six teens that can't pay. They don't have the money to go. And they really want to go, and they should be allowed to go, and they should have the funds to go. And the tickets are going to be about $34 a piece, which is, I think, $12 off the regular ticket price. And then they're going to need money to eat all day long and do the things that they want to do. I'm going to need some sponsors for that. And then the most important thing that we're going to do this summer for the teenagers is we're going to have a huge youth rally in July. July 13th through the 15th is going to be Hiles. We're taking all the teens to Hiles Anderson. For one of the biggest youth rallies in the U.S., there's going to be probably 7,000-8,000 kids there. It's going to be huge. And we want them to have every one of them to have the opportunity to go. And it's a big expense, because we got to rent hotel rooms, and we have to register. That actually costs per person to go to the youth rally. And they have to have money to eat and things like that for 3 days. So it's going to cost each teen over $100 to go to the youth rally at Hammond. And there's just not a lot of kids that can just come up with that money. And so we really want them to be able to go. And I think it's going to be such a huge influence in their lives and get them ready to go back to school next year, excited about the things of God and excited to be a testimony. And just, you know, maybe all, the thing that I've been praying for is that maybe one of our teenagers this summer in July will surrender to go to the mission field, or will surrender to go preach. And I'm not trying to yank on your purse strings, but could you imagine if the teenager that didn't go, that could be the next Billy Sunday or could be the next Mark Sixtad, and would dedicate their lives in July to do that, didn't have the money to go. And I have such a burden to get each and every teen there, because I really want to see our teens do something for Christ. So with that being said, if you are interested in sponsoring a teenager, if you're interested in sponsoring them for Cedar Point, for the youth rally, come see me, come see Misty. I believe that how we're going to handle that is just you'll make the check payable to the church, and then the church will pay for the tickets and stuff like that. So we'll have it all figured out by the time you guys come to us. But have a message that's been on my heart for a little while, and tonight, very excited about it. God, I've changed my mind over the message. Preachers let me know a couple weeks in advance, and I just keep changing and changing and changing it. But hopefully this is the message that God wants me to bring tonight. So if you could, please stand with me tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5 in the youth group. This coming June, this next month, on Wednesday nights, we're going to be teaching each and every teenager how to soul win, how to lead someone to Christ. Week by week, it's going to be a four-week series. And then on the very last Wednesday night of the month, we're actually going to take each and every one of the teenagers out on the Wednesday night, and we are going to pass out tracts, we are going to pass out flyers, and we're going to put the learning into use. And I've already talked to a preacher about that, and he's excited about that, so we're going to do that on the last Wednesday night of the month. And then on Sunday mornings, if you know some teenagers that are struggling with temptation, we are going to have a series on Sunday mornings in the month of June called Is God Enough? Is God Enough? Four Lessons in Temptations. It's a four-part series. And so if you know any teenagers that are interested, have them come on Sunday mornings for a youth group. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start in verse number 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, talking about the Jewish law. But I say unto you that ye resist not the devil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to come to you tonight, Lord. I want you to come, and I want you to speak to these people through me tonight, Lord. Please. I can do nothing in and of myself. But through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you can touch each and every person here. I pray that each and every person will get a blessing for coming out. They deserve that, Lord. They deserve a blessing for coming out on a rainy Sunday night. And I pray that you'll give each and every one of them something, Lord. Let them walk away with something. And if there's any that are unsaved tonight, I pray that tonight is the day of salvation for them. And I pray that you'll just give us a great night tonight in your house. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you can see, this is one of Jesus' most famous sermons. This is Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. One of the most famous sermons that Jesus actually preached. Excuse me. And near the end of the chapter, near the end of his sermon, he takes a quick break for just a couple of verses. And as I was reading this past week, I kind of was reading through the Sermon on the Mount, and you know, and everything he taught on was awesome. And he's talking about, you know, Christ and the law, the Jewish law, the new law. And he's talking about spiritual standards, and he's talking about oaths and profanity. And he's talking about the sacredness of marriage, and he's talking about purity, and he's talking about all these great things. And all of a sudden he takes this break, and he takes this break for three or four verses. And these are the verses that I want to talk about tonight. You see, the world has always pushed the idea of just getting by. The world loves people that just get by. They only do enough just to get by. They love to see students. They don't care about school. They love the world loves that. The world loves people that just, you know, float on through life without ever having to lift their hands and do anything hard. And the world pushes that idea. So what's so extraordinary about somebody going the extra mile? What is so extraordinary? Why on TV, when you look at the stories of 9/11 and you look at the different stories back through time, do they highlight these people that go and they do extraordinary tasks? You would think that all of us would be capable of doing extraordinary tasks. So why is it such a big deal? You know why it's such a big deal? Because it's ordinary not to. It's ordinary not to lift your hand. It's ordinary just to float through life without actually lifting your hand and putting forth any hard work. And why did Christ find it so important to preach about this very subject in one of his most famous messages? In these three or four verses here, tonight I want to entitle this message, The Extra Mile. The Extra Mile. You see, life would be easy if we never had to do anything hard. Life would be simple. We could float through life without any cares, without any worries. And we could just go through and not be noticed or anything like that. From the very beginning of time, man has just skated on through. If you look back at Cain, he just tried to get through by offering the fruits and vegetables. If you look back at Jonah was fleeing from hard work. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. If you look at Lot didn't want to live where it was hard. He wanted to go down in the nice city of Sodom and Gomorrah. How many of you guys have employees at work, or you have employees that you work with that do just enough so they don't get fired? You know these people. You know these people. They don't do anything other than what they have to, you know, just so they don't get fired. They don't want to make their boss happy. They don't want to do anything exciting, extraordinary, out of the box. They're happy with just being ordinary. You guys know these people. Well, tonight I want to talk about the extra mile. And I found 3 points in this couple of verses about the extra mile. And to go the extra mile, we must do these three things. And I believe that God is calling us to do them tonight. If you look with me in verse number 39, I'll read verse 39 again. It says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not the devil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Number one, to go the extra mile, we have to forgive unconditionally. One of the greatest sins that Christians hold in their heart and destroy Christians is the sin of unforgiveness. The sin of not being able to forgive your fellow brother for the things that they do against you. If you looked in Matthew chapter 18, it talks about Peter, and Peter goes to Christ and he says, "How many times should we forgive? Should we forgive 7 times? You see, Peter knew that the Jewish law at the time said that if somebody came to you and they did something wrong and they repented of that, they repented of that thing that they did wrong against you, you were obligated, the Jewish law said this, you are obligated to forgive them of that, but only 3 times. Jewish law stated that you only had to extend that hand of forgiveness 3 times. So what Peter's saying is, Peter goes to Christ and he says, maybe 7 times. He knows that Christ is compelled. He knows that something's different. He knows that he's more compassionate. He has more mercy, and he has more of a heart for sinners. And so he says, 7 times? You know, it's customary 3, but maybe 7? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And if you go back in the Hebrew and the Greek, it actually is a present tense verb. And I just found this out. I've got this cool Bible CD, and it goes through all the Hebrew and the Greek. I don't actually sit there with the different Bibles. I'm not that good. And this, it tells me, you know, the different Hebrew and the Greek, and it tells me the different tenses of the verbs and nouns, pronouns, and all this good stuff. The present tense of that word, and I failed to write it down, but the present tense states that he's actually talking about the day that they're in. Christ isn't talking about throughout all eternity, throughout all your life, you have to forgive somebody 490 times. To me, it seems, as I read that he expected them to forgive 490 times in one day. Could you imagine if somebody did you wrong, let's say 430 times, and you're sitting there on your notepad and you're writing down, okay, yeah, that's 430, and 431, I forgive you for that, 430, yeah, forgive you for that, and two, and you get really close, to 400. Can you imagine that? There's no way. There's no way you could possibly. And that's what Christ is saying there, that we have to forgive unconditionally, to live a life that is set apart, to be an example to unbelievers. We have to forgive unconditionally. It's one of the hardest things that we have to do as Christians. I know that I have a really hard time with that. Just last year, I got really convicted about forgiving people that had done that. I almost used some really good English there. It about done me some wrong, and you liked it, didn't you? And I had to ask the Holy Spirit. I had to ask God to bring those people to me, because it was eating me inside. There was roots of bitterness springing up. All these bad feelings that I had for people and family members and people that went to the church. And I had to ask God to bring those people to me so that I could extend forgiveness to them. I'm not a great Christian, first of all. And no, those people didn't come to me and they didn't say, "Brother Eddie, I know you did. I know I did you something. I know I did wrong. I know that I've offended you. And I know that you're not happy with me." No, they didn't do that. Because a lot of them probably don't know that I'm even upset about anything, you know? And so I had to pardon them within myself. I had to say to myself, "You know what? I'm never going to bring that up again. I've forgiven them. I'm going to forget that." And we need to forgive unconditionally. The sin of unforgiveness will destroy you from the inside out. And if you guys would turn with me really quick to Ephesians chapter 4, right after Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. I can prove this to you. I can prove that unforgiveness, not forgiving your fellow brother, fellow man, that it will eat you literally from the inside out. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I still hear the page turning, so I'll pause for 1 second. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Why do you have all these? Why is there bitterness? Why is there wrath? Why is there anger? Why is there clamor? Why is there evil speaking? Because of the things that have been welling up inside of us that we can't forgive others for. Number one, we have to forgive unconditionally. If you want to go the extra mile tonight, if you want to step out for Christ and do something special for Him, number one, you have to forgive unconditionally. Number two, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, back to the original text verse. Matthew chapter 5, you look in verse number 40. Verse number 40, it says, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Number two, to go the extra mile is you have to give unconditionally. First, you have to forgive unconditionally. Number two, you have to give unconditionally. It says, "Let him have thy cloak also." It's talking about in Jewish times, they would wear an undershirt and they would wear an overcoat and ephod, am I saying, is that right, Rob? Okay. And they would wear these things, and it said, if somebody sues you, somebody takes you to court, and they take that shirt off of you, and they take that undershirt, you know what you should say? You should go, "You know what? You know, you can have this one, but you can have this one too, and you know, and whatever else you want. Because if you're willing to sue me, you can have it." We need to give unconditionally. How do lost people know that we're Christians? If you're not out there street preaching, if you're not out there handing out tracts left and right, how do the people that are around you every single day know that you're Christians other than your word of mouth testimony? How do they know? How do they know? They know by your fruits. And how do they know? I'll tell you the one thing that impresses me most, and the one thing that I actually, and you know what I'm talking about. When you see somebody do something and you think, "Man, they're probably a Christian." You know, and you just get that it just rings a bell in your head and you're like, "I wonder if they're a Christian," because you see them do something special. You know what stands out in my mind? Somebody that gives unconditionally. Somebody that leaves a nice tip for a waitress. Somebody that when they see somebody standing on the side of the road, I had to get that in. My wife's a waitress, and I had to get the when you see a man standing on the side of the road, and you see somebody stop their car and hand some money out the window to him. When you see a guy chasing people through Target parking lot asking for money because he can't get home, and you see him extend a couple of dollars. I like Rob's approach to that. He actually tells them that he I didn't experience this firsthand, but Rob told me how he does it. And I kind of like this. If he gets approached at some of the hospitals in Akron, he actually says that he is a steward of God, and the money is God's. And so he's therefore giving him, as a good steward, money from God. I'm going to turn this off because it's making weird noises. And he actually tells them, okay, this is God's money. And you wouldn't want to go do anything bad with God's money, would you? You know, and he like gives them this gift. Anyways, I like that. I like that approach. How do lost people know that we're Christians? How do they? If we're not out there telling them with our mouths, how do they see it? What are the fruits of our lives? What are the things that set us apart? Do you give unconditionally? Tip well. Give to the homeless. I know this story of a family. And at Christmas time, God has blessed them. God has blessed them. And I don't know this story firsthand. I just heard from the people that were benefactors of it. And this family went around and gave out money for Christmas so that families could have a better Christmas. And they would go around, and they didn't know. They didn't know who the families were. They just prayed, I guess, and asked God to show them who the families were that needed the money. And they would go around, and they would give out money for Christmas. And, man, that story still touches me today, that somebody would care enough. And I get so wrapped up in my family and the things around me at Christmas time that it's hard to think about all the other things. I mean, it just touches me to know that somebody cares enough that they're out there giving out money so that other families... Do we give unconditionally? I love biographies, and as I was reading Martin Luther King Jr.'s, I found this saying. I found this saying, and I thought it was a great saying. It says, and you could kind of hear his voice as he's preaching out in the streets, and he says, cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Expedience asks the question, is it political? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks, is it right? There comes a time when one must take a position that's neither safe, nor political, nor popular, but he must make it because his conscience tells him it's right. When God pricks your heart, when God pricks your heart to help somebody out, when God pricks your heart to give something special to the missionary, do you give unconditionally? If you want to step out today, if you want to be a Christian that goes forward for God, that goes the extra mile, we need to give unconditionally. One more point and I'll be through. It's like a fat lady going through a barbed wire fence. One more point and she'll be through. All right. Go unconditionally. Number three, go unconditionally. Turn to number 41, or verse number 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Let me explain this. As a coming off the platform here, that's uncharted territory. As Jewish custom, when they were under Roman law, when the Roman government was in control of Israel, Roman soldiers would come up to the Jews. And a lot of you probably know this, but Roman soldiers would come up to the Jews and they would actually grab a Jewish person and they would say, take my backpack and you have to go with me. And by Roman law, they had to walk with them for 1 mile. The Roman word mile meant 1,000. It's the root word of millennium or M-I-L-L-E, millennium, mile. And they would actually have to walk 1,000 paces. Some of the Jews got to the point where they hated it so much, they would literally, from the point that they were most days, walk 1,000 paces and they would mark off an area. And they would actually know exactly in their mind where that mile was, because they didn't want to go one single step further to help the Roman soldier. These Roman backpacks weighed over 120 pounds. They had all of the Romans' gear. A lot of times the Roman soldiers wouldn't wear battle gear, but they were required to have it with them in case any outbreak or anything would happen. So a lot of times they would wear like these chest plates and stuff like that in their helmets, but then on their backpack they might have axes or spears or whatever they had as their fighting instrument, and their backpacks would be loaded. And if they walked up to you, and you're a Jewish citizen, and they walked up to you and they said, take my backpack, you have to go with me, they would walk a mile with them, no matter what you were doing. No matter if you were at the well getting water for your family, bring it home for the day, no matter if you were at the bakery getting bread, no matter where you were, if a Roman soldier come up to you and said, I want you to take my backpack, you were compelled, you had to go with them for 1 mile in any direction that they wanted you to go. 1 mile, but you didn't have to go one step further. And so a lot of the citizens, they would go and they would mark off 1 mile, or they would count those 1,000 paces. And they would walk 1 mile, and as soon as they got to that mile, they'd take that backpack and they'd throw it off and they'd say, there you go, and they'd be back about their business. And Jesus Christ knew that. And as he's preaching to the multitude, he realized the people that he was preaching to, and he realized that these people would walk that exact 1,000 paces. And that's why he says, if he compels thee to go 1 mile, go 2. Could you imagine a Roman soldier who you've just carried a 120-pound backpack, and you've just carried this for 1 mile, and then you say to him, about 2. What do you think a Roman soldier would say to you? What's wrong with you? Is there something wrong with you? Are you mental? You know, you like carrying this? Or, you know, it wouldn't get it. It would blow their minds. Could you imagine if somebody that worked for you, if you worked alongside of somebody and the boss asked them to do some crazy task, would you wash all the toilets in the men's restroom? And then they turn around and they say, could I do the ladies as well? Could you imagine that? Well, that's basically what Christ is asking the Jewish race as a whole to do. He said, if whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, a mile, go with him 2. Go with him 20. Go unconditionally. Number 1 was forgive unconditionally. Number 2, give unconditionally. Number 3, go unconditionally. No matter what, no matter what test we go through, no matter what, no matter what God gives us, we have to continue to go. We have to continue to do the things that he asked us to do. The Great Commission to take the gospel into the entire world. A lot of people, I saw Ruth Hill in the video, and her knee was all bandaged up because she has the knee problem, and she broke her knee. And I saw her propped up on a chair putting together John and Romans. You see, going the extra mile is doing something that no one would expect you to do. And number 3, I'm talking about going unconditionally. Are you going unconditionally? Are you considering tonight giving up the fight as a Christian? Are you getting tired? Are you getting wore out trying to fight the battles of everyday life? Are you getting tired of the trials that God expects us to go through, that he gives us? Are you getting wore out? Well, you know what? To go the extra mile. God's asking us, go that extra mile. Don't just go 1 mile. Don't just go what you think you can go. Take it a little bit further. I want to tell you a quick story, and I'll be through. There's a boy in Anderson, South Carolina. And if you read Sports Illustrated, he was in there as the world's slowest cross-country runner. I thought it was kind of funny, and so I thought I'd read the story. I'm sorry, not Sports Illustrated, ESPN the magazine. And he was in there as the slowest high school cross-country runner. And I thought, well, that's funny that they're highlighting the slowest cross-country runner. You know, and I thought, and I don't know if you read the magazine, it's kind of a quirky magazine. They use a lot of weird titles and stuff like that to get you drawn into the articles. And so I just said, oh, I'll read it. I got time. So I'm sitting there, I'm reading through this. And in Anderson, South Carolina, there's a boy named Ben Coleman. He'll be a senior this year. He has ran cross-country for all 4 years of high school, including this year. He runs every race 3.1 miles with every other person. The thing that makes it difficult for him is he has cerebral palsy. He has cerebral palsy, and he runs each and every race. Now, if you know people with cerebral palsy, it's impossible for them to run. It's hard enough for them to walk, but to run, it's almost an impossible feat. Now, if any of you guys have ever watched cross country, I personally hate the sport. I'm sorry for any of you guys that run it. I just don't understand when people puke and wet themselves and stuff like that and keep running. But this boy, it's hard enough with cerebral palsy to walk, but he is compelled to run. And as he goes through each and every race, 3.1 miles, there's not been one race that he hasn't fallen down. There's not been a race that he hasn't come out with something bleeding. He's broken over 40-some bones. He's broken both knees. He's broken both kneecaps. He's broken his legs. He's broken fingers. He's broken toes. He's broken just about every bone that you could imagine running these races. And to us, it seems like, man, it's crazy. Why would this boy put himself through this? Why would he? What compels him? What compels him? What compels him to keep going and to keep going and the perseverance? And I just couldn't get it. And I kept reading through because I thought, man, it's like cruelty. They should make him stop, you know. He's broken all these bones. And a lot of times his own teammates, as they would cross the finish line, as he was just getting over the halfway point, it would take him almost three times the amount of time that a normal team, it would take a normal team to run. He would continue to run. And the team was so excited about him running that they would run back. And they would run back a mile and a half, 2 miles, and finish the race with him at his pace. And there were so many teams that were so touched by this boy that there were other teams that as they finished across the checkered line, they would run back and they would run with him. And a lot of times, as you saw Ben Coleman running across the line, there would be 50, 60 people running with him. It was always an exciting feat, and his mom was always standing there with open arms to take him to the hospital because he always had to go to the hospital after his races. The one thing that I thought was amazing was he has never once failed to finish a race. There was one time in his freshman year he broke his leg and he crawled a mile and a half to go across the finish line. And I get teary-eyed because I have a brother that's mentally handicapped. And I see the pain and the things that they go through. And this boy, he would crawl across the finish line with broken legs and broken arms. As his mom yelled, "Don't stop. Keep running. Don't stop. Keep going." And he would keep going. And they asked this boy who was almost crippled. They asked him, "What is it? What is it that compels you to keep going as a Christian?" Or not as a Christian, as a runner. And he said, and he asked me in the magazine, he said, "Jesus Christ is my Savior." Amen. And he said that I should do my best. And I, each and every time I go out to race, I do my absolute best, whether broken bones, whether skinned up knees, whether elbows, whether toes are broken, mangled. He would crawl across the finish line. And I thought, man, what a sorry state I'm in. If I can't even go across the street to tell somebody about Christ, this boy would go the extra mile just to prove that he had a Savior that was worth going out and doing his best for. And I fail him in so many ways. If I could just be like Ben Coleman tonight. If I could just step out. If we could just step out. If we could just give unconditionally. If we could forgive unconditionally. If we could go unconditionally. Maybe other people would see Christ in us. Maybe people would come to this church that we never thought possible. Maybe teenagers would see something in you guys that would get them to come to our class and accept Christ. Maybe they would see something in us. Maybe they would see a difference. Maybe they would see that fruit. And as I read that story, I was just so upset about it. But I thought, you know what? I'm not upset about him. I'm not as upset about the state that he's in. I'm not upset about all the trials and the tribulations he goes through. I'm upset because I'm such a failure. I can't even do the things that God wants me to do. And he's living a bigger testimony than I am with a huge disability. So tonight I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to be a better Christian than you ever have been before. Go do something for God this week that has been on your heart for years. Go out and do something for Him this week. Go out and be a good Christian. Be a witness. Tell somebody about Christ. Bring somebody in because time is running short. If you looked at Christianity today, and I'll be finished. If you looked at Christianity today, there's less and less people accepting Christ. The world is outgrowing us. Lost people are growing by the thousands, and Christians are growing by ones and twos. If you were, I heard Curtis Hudson say one time that at the time of Christ, 1 or 2 years after the time of Christ, at the pinnacle of when Peter and Paul and all those people, they were getting all these Christians, that at 2 or 3 years past the time of Christ, there is probably more Christians at that point than there is today because of the rapid decline. Our church pews are empty tonight. We had a full house this morning, but they're empty tonight. Why? Because Christians aren't willing to go the extra mile. Christians aren't willing to do what it takes to get across the finish line. Christians aren't willing to take their battered bodies. God gives us trials. God gives us tests. Absolutely. He does every single one of us. We all go through trials. But we need to take our battered bodies across the finish line and show God that we are willing to go across the finish line. Don't stop. As Ben Coleman's mom yelled out, I want to yell out to you tonight. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep going for Christ. Do something for Him today. Do something for Him today before it's too late. With every head bowed and every eye closed.